I do believe this is one of the most poignant pictures of a sinner in the inspired history portrait gallery of those saved by the grace of God. We can see in our mind's eye this publican. He enters into the temple, but there he is. He's standing afar off. His eyes are cast down, and he's beating on his breast, and he's crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This prayer is undoubtedly the most vital part of the whole scene. And I tell you, men and women, this is real prayer. There is nothing but prayer in all that he said. This is prayer bursting forth from an anguished soul. And truly, it was blessed prayer. Did you notice there in the first 14, I've doubly underlined those opening words of my Savior. I tell you, oh, this is so emphatic by the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified. This prayer could not have been more brief. Indeed, in the original, there are fewer words than in the English. And yet it is truly remarkable for its fullness of meaning. You see, in this short plea are found the essential truths that pertain to the salvation of the soul. Unlike the prayer of the Pharisee, the publican's prayer had nothing to do with trifles. No mention here of fasting twice in the week and giving tithes of all that I possess. No, the publican's prayer concerns matters of the greatest moment. Themes could not be more weighty, more vital. Because you see, this is a plea concerning eternal issues. Here is one who, with the greatest possible earnestness, is pleading for his soul's deepest need. Pardon for sin. Peace with God. Acceptance before God. Oh, do you understand that's your greatest need? To be right with God. How vital that is. I was making that plain to someone very ill in the hospital this week. That even though their physical need was critical, there was something far more critical, the need of their soul and their need to be saved. There is, of course, an underlying depth of meaning to all of this. This is why I read Romans 3. Because the Bible plainly states, there is none that seeketh after God. So you see, the seeking of this publican clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit was deeply at work in his soul. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus, we read, taught to Nicodemus that the work of the Spirit in salvation is mysterious, it's inscrutable, it's like the blowing of the wind. And therefore, it is a striking and significant thing. And hear me carefully. In every case of conversion recorded in Scripture, there is no direct mention made of the Spirit. His ministry is mysterious. It is inscrutable. But as the Savior goes on, as we read in John 3, he clearly indicates that its effects, like the wind, are both felt and seen. And how clearly that is set before us in this parable. I just want to draw your attention tonight to three very simple things in the parable. In the first 13, the place that he occupied, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, we can simply say in modern evangelical language, he took the sinner's place. That's the place he occupied. You see, he had learned what the Pharisee had never learned, that he was a sinner in need of divine mercy. Doubtless the Pharisee would have been far superior in learning. He would have known every fact of Old Testament history. He would have been well acquainted with every part of the Jewish law, so well versed in all of its ceremonies and its rituals. But you see, the Pharisee was ignorant of what is basic and fundamental to true and saving religion, that he was a sinner, undone and guilty before God. But in the mercy of God, and as a consequence of the work of the Spirit of God, the publican was all so aware that he was such a sinner. In the Greek, it can be rightly read, God be merciful to me, the sinner. If there was not another sinner in the whole world, he was one. Unlike this Pharisee, parading his self-righteousness before God, the publican saw in himself nothing but sin. You see, he felt himself to be, as Paul did when he wrote that first letter to Timothy, chief of sinners. And how evidently, how wonderfully, our Lord Jesus paints the portrait of this publican who so deplored his sinfulness before God. All these significant words and gestures, they all just indicate just how deeply he was under conviction of sin and felt himself a sinner, undone and undone utterly. Now you'll notice those words in verse 13, standing afar off, how he felt his condemnation. How unlike the Pharisee. You see, you remember the Lord Jesus told us concerning the Pharisees, all that they did, and all that they did, of course, religiously especially, it was all done to be seen of men. Undoubtedly, the Pharisee found a prominent place to parade himself. But you see, unlike the Pharisee, the publican was concerned only for what he was in the sight of God. Like David the psalmist, he felt, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And being burdened with that consciousness of his guiltiness and consumed with the thought of his own unworthiness, there he is. He stands afar off. You see, he feels that his sins have set him at a distance from God. Oh, what great conviction he felt. Notice the words in verse 13. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. So real to him was his sinfulness and his guiltiness that he felt a deep sense of shame before God. And that burden was so great,
He couldn't lift up his eyes in the temple. Godward just could not do that. And oh, to what an extent he felt much contrition. He smote upon the breast. And of course, the tense of the verb indicates that he was doing it continually. There he is, as one who was feeling more than he could express. It's a gesture, you know, so expressive of grief, of anguish, of sorrow, of brokenness of heart. It also, I believe, speaks volumes of this dear man's indignation against himself and against his sin. It's as if he's saying, as he beats his heart, "Oh God, this wicked heart of mine." Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt before God that sense of sin and guilt? And I tell you, men and women, if God in mercy ever gives us a sight of ourselves, we will feel it. I'm not ashamed to tell you, even as a minister in prayer, I have physically smitten my heart. When God has acquainted me afresh with the plague of my own heart, that's why, if ye had your ear to my closet, you would hear me often pray, "Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. See the cause in Jesus' face. There before the throne of grace, there for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds, spreads his hand." I tell you, if ever a man took the sinner's place, here it is in this parable, the publican. And how thankful to God I am that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to reach the foulest offender. That's what the gospel is. Christ Jesus came in to the world to save sinners. Do you know, on one of my first visits home 11 years ago, I was in Banbridge. And an establishment had been mentioned to me, great place for lunch. And we would be there nearly every week still, at least once a week. But on my first visit, we always have a coffee after the meal. Well, at my age, and I'll say no more, a coffee does certain things. And I needed to find a certain facility. And I was sitting down, and there were stairs, and I could see a door. And there was something written on the door, so I just presumed, that's the restroom. And up I went, staff only. It wasn't where I was looking at all. Indeed, I'd walked past what I was looking for. Let me tell you, there's only one door through which we can ever approach God and obtain mercy and the pardon of sin and the salvation of our soul. And it's written on it, sinners only. How many a proud sinner will not go through that door? How many a self-righteous sinner will not go through that door? Those who believe they're good enough, better than many a Christian, they trust in themselves that they are righteous, they'll not go through that door, but that's the only door, sinners only. And if you're ever going to be saved, you've got to come as a sinner to Jesus. And I trust if you're not saved tonight, you'll come. Secondly, in this little parable, notice the plea that he offered. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just notice quickly how passionately he pleaded. You see, this prayer is not only short, it's sublime. It's sincere, spontaneous. There's nothing artificial here. There's nothing formal here. There's nothing forced here. It's the outpourings of a broken, penitent heart of a man who really means business with God. You notice how personally he pleaded. God, be merciful to me. As if he was the only one on the face of the earth who needed it. Such was that burden. God, be merciful to me. May I say to you, true and saving religion is intensely personal. In the darkness of my atheism as a young man, brought up, of course, in the Presbyterian Church, I just believed that to be a Christian was to go to church and do good. Going to church made you a Christian. That's what I believed until I cast it all aside. But I tell you, men and women, true and saving religion is intensely personal. And that's why when I was converted, and we used these terms all the time back in the 60s, we talked about someone being saved, taking Christ as their very own and personal Savior. Have you taken him as your very own and personal Savior? You know, Bishop J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said, vagueness and generality are the great defects of most men's religion. To get out of we and our and us into I and my and me is a great step towards heaven. Oh, have you had such personal dealings with Jesus Christ? Personal dealings in your conscience, in your heart, in your soul. Have you embraced him as your Savior? But above all, of course, I want to notice how powerfully he pleaded. Throwing himself wholly upon God's mercy. Mercy is everything to him. It's the chief thing he desires. Only mercy could span the great gulf, we were singing about it earlier in this meeting, between a holy God and such a wretched sinner as himself. Mercy. I'm glad there's mercy with the Lord. I'm glad God's rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy to me. You've probably heard my testimony, how the very night I was saved, I took my girlfriend by the arm and I said, don't you get saved in here tonight. For I'd come to know that if my girlfriend, who's now my wife, of course, got saved, that was the end of the worldly life. So I went into a meeting, said against God the gospel. And that was the night God had mercy saved. Well, there's mercy with the Lord. But you know, the most important thing to underline is how this dear man did not argue or urge his sense of sin, his evident conviction, his contrition as the reasons why he should obtain mercy. Now follow me. He did not say, God be merciful to me, a penitent sinner. And he was. Or God be merciful to me, a praying sinner. And he was truly praying, as I sought to emphasize. Nor did he say, God be merciful to me, a reformed sinner. I'm going to live different. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, he didn't plead any of those things. You see, here's the wonder of these words. He pleads for mercy in the only way that God's pardoning mercy flows to sinners, and that's through the atoning blood. And you say, how is that here? Just simply because of the word there in verse 13, God be what? Merciful. And that word can be rightly translated, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. It's a word employed in Romans chapter 3. And there it's in and 1 John chapter 2, where it's translated propitiation. And again, it's found most significantly in the book of Hebrews. because in the book of Hebrews, and this is the proper translation in Hebrews 9 and 5, it is translated mercy seat. Why? Because the mercy seat was the place of propitiation. We're in the temple, remember. And you see, this all helps us to appreciate what it was that that publican had in view. The mercy seat covered the ark. It contained the tables of the law. And on the Day of Atonement, that most solemn day in Israel's calendar, the high priest entered into the holiest. What did he do? He sprinkled the atoning blood upon the mercy seat. And thus God's law that justly demanded the death of the sinner was appeased and satisfied. So that's the mighty plea of the publican. He knows he could never give satisfaction to divine justice. He could never appease God's wrath against his sin. And therefore his eye by faith is in that field. It is to that mercy seat. It is to that appointed sacrifice. It is to that atoning blood. And men and women, isn't that always, in the light of this book, always the work of the Holy Spirit of God? Firstly, to convict of sin. So that we are brought to take the sinner's place before God. And then secondly, to bring us to the cross. To bring us to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To bring us to the cross, to that atoning sacrificial work, that finished work. And so it was, you see, the night I was saved when I came as a sinner to Jesus. Dr. Paisley. Interestingly, I'd never thought of this until this moment. He took me to Romans and those opening chapters. But then, when I had that felt sense of need, that I was a guilty sinner in the sight of God, he brought me to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And he said to me, Michael, put your name into it. And he had to explain to me what he meant. But he made me read it. He was wounded for Michael Patrick's transgressions. He was bruised for Michael Patrick's. The chastisement of Michael Patrick's peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes Michael Patrick's healed. That's personal, isn't it? That was the night I received Jesus Christ by faith as my own and personal Savior. Oh, will you come to the Savior tonight? Finally and briefly, of course, the words of verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't it a wonderful contrast when we think of the publican going up to the temple with a heavy heart and downcast eyes? But bless God, he went down to his own house with a glad heart. And with gospel hope, he went up to the temple burdened with his sin and its guilt. He went down to his house pardoned with a sweet sense of forgiveness. He went up to the temple under divine condemnation, but he went down to his house a justified sinner. A justified sinner. I love that emphasis. In the opening words of verse 14, I tell you. That's the witness of the Lord. And I do believe that those whom he justifies, he always imparts a sweet sense of acceptance. And that's an amazing thing to me personally. Having gone into a gospel meeting in such an evil frame of deserving to be cut off and cast down. God in mercy saved me, and I came out with a sweet sense of heaven's pardon and assurance. What does the hymn say? O perfect redemption,
the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Oh, you can be saved tonight. You can come to Christ tonight. You can go home tonight justified. I remember Dr. Paisley told me when I went home that night to get down at my own bedside and just remember these words. And he said to me, Michael, you just thank the Lord that he saved you. I didn't know how to pray. No idea. Didn't know one verse of the Bible to quote. But I was able to remember to do that and thank the Lord that he saved me. Same night I witnessed to my mum in the kitchen and told her something happened, and I told her I'd been saved, although she didn't really understand what I was making reference to initially. Would be wonderful if you're in this meeting and not a Christian and unsaved and unconverted, that you would be saved tonight and be able to go home and get down on your knees beside your own bed and just thank God that you've come to Christ and that you have been saved. You know, many in the history of the church have died with the publican's prayer on their lips, William Wilberforce. And of course, we know so much about that distinguished Christian statesman because of the liberation of the slaves. And on his deathbed, he said, with regard to myself, I have nothing to urge but the poor publican's plea, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell me, will you believe the gospel tonight? Will you accept Christ? Will you trust in his blood? Will you go down to your house justified? Justified. The vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received.